Greetings. Hey, just a reminder, next week is graduation night here at Calvary, so we're going to be honoring our college graduates next Wednesday. If you know somebody that's graduating, if there's somebody in your family that we're going to pray for them and honor them and give them a little gift next Wednesday here at 7, and then after the service, we're going to have a family barbecue out here on the property. So just keep that in mind for next Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Tonight we're going to begin in Mark chapter 8. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34. That would be page 1162. If you need help finding your place under in the Bible under the seat in front of you. Tonight we are going to consider what Jesus taught about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And what makes disciples of Jesus Christ truly great in the kingdom of God? This is a very important topic, so let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, as we have sung and as we've all experienced as your people, you are a fountain that fills us up. Lord, not just so we keep all of that refreshment to ourselves, but so that your water overflows, so that we become blessings to others. Father, teach us tonight about being those open vessels, being your disciples. Instruct us, train us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, this is the classic premier passage in the New Testament on discipleship. If you want to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, according to the very words of Jesus himself, this is the passage Jesus tells us exactly what is expected, and it's thorough, yet concise, and simple to understand. So let's go ahead and read through, beginning at verse 34. Read it for yourself. Look what Jesus says. It says in verse 34, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Okay. I want you to notice just some very simple principles about discipleship. And the first thing I want you to notice is that this is a challenge. This is an invitation that is extended to anyone and everyone. Anyone can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 34, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also. So notice there's a general group of people that have been called, as well as the 12 disciples. It's a group an inclusive group. All are called. And then in verse 34, it says, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me. Whoever means what? Whoever, right? So just understand that this is an invitation, this is a challenge that Jesus extends to everyone and anyone. This is a call for all of us here tonight. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your nationality might be. It doesn't matter what your educational background might be or what your economic level might be. It doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian. Whether you are a brand new baby Christian or you're a longtime veteran Christian, the call is extended to every one of us. Anyone can be a disciple. Whoever desires, it's available to all. And that tells me that this would be the desire of the Lord for all of us. Folks, Jesus wants us, all of us, to be his disciples. Not some. Not some exclusive group. If you're a Christian here tonight, Jesus wants you to be his committed disciple. Okay, so what does it cost to be one of his disciples? What is required? What is expected? Well, I think it's very straightforward here. You can just sort of go through a list. Number one, self-denial. It says in verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. A disciple of Jesus Christ must deny self, refuse self. Now, that does not mean that you're supposed to be harmful to yourself. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to not take care of yourself. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to deny yourself food or water or shelter or clothing or marriage or money or materialism. This is not asceticism. There have been many Christians throughout church history, particularly in the Middle Ages, that believed in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, they needed to deny themselves all bodily comforts. And these were men who literally withdrew from society. They went into monasteries. They lived like hermits in monasteries. And they thought that that's how they became a disciple. And they even did some really horrific things to themselves. They thought self-denial. Some of them practiced self-flagellation, where they would whip themselves until they bled. Saint Asepsimus wore so many chains that he had to crawl around on hands and knees. Bessarion, a monk, would not even give in to his body's desire for restful sleep. For 40 years, he would not lie down while sleeping. Another guy named Macarius the Younger sat naked in a swamp for 6 months until mosquito bites made him look like a victim of leprosy. Saint Marin spent 11 years in a hollowed out tree trunk. Others lived in caves, dens of beasts, dry wells. Some even lived in tombs. No, you don't have to do that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is not required. I think that's craziness, don't you? That's not the idea of self-denial. To deny self is to simply dethrone self. It's to lose sight of self. It's to say bye-bye self. It's to say no to self. It's as a Christian, you decide that you are no longer going to live a self-centered, self-obsessed, selfish life. It's you deciding that self gets moved off the throne of your life and Jesus himself gets on the throne of your life. It's the difference between living a self-centered life and a Christ-centered life. It's where you surrender, you relinquish, you no longer call the shots for you, you allow Jesus to call the shots for you. So it's not, what's my career going to be? It's, what does Jesus want my career to be? It's not, who am I going to date or marry? It's, who does Jesus want me to date or marry? It's not, what am I going to do with my money? It's, what does Jesus want me to do with the money he gave me? It's denying self. It's allowing Jesus to be first place. In verse 35, it says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. A disciple of Jesus is one who loses his or her life. And you need to know that's a very strong word in the Greek language. It literally means to destroy, to dismantle, to demolish. The idea is, if you are a Christian and you want to be a disciple, you are committed to destroying self-idolatry. This whole idea that life is all about you, you deny. You surrender. Jesus, take over. Get on the throne. Paul the Apostle was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm dead. Christ is alive in me. Now, this is very hard, isn't it, for us? This goes against our human nature, doesn't it? You know, as somebody said, I am always on my mind. Right? We are obsessed with self. And we live in a society that says you need to take care of self, be a self-made man or woman, take charge. A disciple of Jesus Christ deny self. Very plain. Secondly, a disciple of Jesus Christ takes up his or her cross. Again, in verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are to take up your cross. And by the way, the Gospel of Luke adds, daily. You take up your cross daily. Okay, what does that mean to take up your cross? Does that mean we all lug around big wooden crosses all over town like they do on Good Friday, some of the pilgrims in other places of the world? Certainly not. Does it mean that all of us as Christians are required to wear crosses around our necks? Is Jesus promoting jewelry here? Definitely not. In fact, in those days, nobody would have wore a cross necklace. The cross was a disgusting thing. It was an implement of torture. It was the implement by which criminals died horrific deaths upon. It was bloody and stinky. When you saw somebody carrying a cross around, that was a dead man walking, carrying his cross to the place where he would be crucified. I mean, wearing a cross around your neck back then would be like you and I wearing an electric chair around our necks today. You'd look at it and go, why? Why would you do that? That's not to say that you can't wear crosses. You can, because now it means something good to us, doesn't it? It's a beautiful symbol of Christianity and the sacrifice that Jesus made. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Not wearing crosses, not carrying crosses. To take up your cross certainly reinforces the idea that we are to deny self. It's the idea that, yep, we are dead men and women walking. We've died to self. We're denying self. But I think there's more meaning to that. What did the cross eventually become for Jesus? Well, it became the place of ultimate sacrifice, didn't it? That's where Jesus sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. The ultimate sacrifice. And so I think that's the primary meaning here. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called to a life of sacrifice. Sacrificial living. Willing to sacrifice anything for Jesus, for his cause, for the gospel, for his word. So you're willing to sacrifice time. I know we've all got very busy schedules. We have so much to do. But a disciple will carve out time to serve the Lord sacrificially. It's to sacrifice your energy. It's to be willing to sacrifice your money, your resources, your talents. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means that you are willing to sacrifice, to give up a hobby or an activity or something that you're involved in. I mean, just willing to do it. It would also mean that you would be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. You'd be willing to face persecution, harassment, ridicule, imprisonment, martyrdom, like some Christians have been called to suffer throughout church history, and many are called to suffer that in many parts of the world today. In other words, you're a sacrifice. Your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ is a continual pouring out of sacrifice. Now again, very hard for us to do, don't you think? We don't like to sacrifice. We don't like to hurt. We like creature comforts. We like to live in the lap of luxury. We want an abundance for ourselves. We want to build kingdoms of comfort. Disciples of Jesus Christ, they take up their cross. They sacrifice. Okay, keep following with me. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me. That's pretty simple. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called to follow Jesus daily, consistently. That means that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will spend time in prayer, seeking to discern the will of God in your life. You will seek to spend time in his word so that you can understand what he wants you to do, what he doesn't want you to do. You will live each day listening for, sensing the voice of the Holy Spirit inside you, guiding you. And you follow him. Day by day by day. I actually love that word, follow. In the Greek, it's akalotheo, and it comes from a word that means road, and it literally means to accompany someone on a road. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Accompany him on a road. I like that. You know why I like that? Because it implies that he's with us. He walks beside us. His presence is with us in the road that we take through life. You know, these 12 disciples, they would walk with Jesus on the ancient highways and byways of Galilee. in Jerusalem. How cool for that. 3.5 years. Walking with Jesus, following Jesus. We get to do that today. Christian, think about that. Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us, and he promises to walk with us on the highways and byways of El Paso, Texas. Right here in 2019, day by day, leading us around, seeking to use our lives. Follow him. Disciples, follow him. Okay, fourth, disciples are not ashamed of Jesus. Look what it says in verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed. Now, ashamed means to be embarrassed. It means to be someone who's shies back. Someone who lays low. Someone who's afraid to speak out. A disciple of Jesus Christ is not embarrassed of Jesus. We're not afraid of speaking for Jesus. We're not laying low. You don't hide out. A disciple of Jesus speaks loudly for Jesus, lives out loud for Christ. I mean, your whole life should scream Jesus. Amen? How about the word of God? Should we be ashamed of the words of Christ? Should we be ashamed of the truth that we find in the scripture? Should we lay low, be embarrassed? Absolutely not. As disciples of Christians, we exalt God's word. We speak it out. We live it. We declare it. We proclaim it. How about the gospel message? The gospel message, the way that people get saved. Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world. We're all sinners. We need to be forgiven. Should we shy back from that? Should we be embarrassed of that? Absolutely not. A disciple of Jesus Christ will proclaim that, will shout that. Why? Because the gospel saves people. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Why would you, as a follower of Christ, be embarrassed of that message? These are the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Self-denial, deny self, take up your cross, willing to live a sacrificial life, following him, and never being ashamed of him. By the way, regardless of audience, not being ashamed of Jesus in the presence of your boss, of every circle of friend, not being ashamed of Jesus in the presence of a professor in a college, out there. This is what Jesus says discipleship is. And you do need to know that if you look into the Greek of this passage that we've just found, all of the verbs indicate a consistent, continual activity. In other words, this is the daily, consistent, routine practice of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not like one day you take up your cross, or one day you follow Jesus, or one day you deny yourself. Or one day, you decide I'm going to be bold. It's consistent. There's a famous Greek scholar. He's one of my favorites. Wiest is his last name. Listen to how he translates verse 34. This is how You get the deep sense in the Greek language. And having called the crowd together with his disciples to himself, he said to them, "If, as is the case, anyone is desiring to come after me as a follower of mine, let him at once begin to lose sight of himself and his own interests, and let him at once begin to take up his cross, and let him start taking the same road in company with me. And let him continue to do so moment by moment by moment." That's the disciple. That's the calling. And that's the invitation and the challenge that goes forth to all of us. You know, it's the long haul sort of thing. I've never forgot this illustration that somebody used. A person says, "We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. Here's an $1,000 bill. Take it all right now." The reality for most of us is that he sends us back to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. We listen to the neighbor's kids' troubles instead of saying, "Get lost." We go to a committee meeting. We give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually, giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time, a little here, a little there, every day, consistent, consistent, consistent. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. $1,000, Lord. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. But that's the call, you see. That's the call. The consistent. Okay. All of this is very hard for us in our own human nature. But this is what Jesus has called us to. And he will give us help. And by the way, there is great reward. Great reward. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it will save your life. It says in verse 35, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" This is not speaking of salvation. You don't get saved by denying yourself, living sacrificially, following, not being ashamed. This isn't salvation. How does a person get saved? Through faith in what Christ did at the cross. That is the only way you get saved. You know, this is how disciples, this is how Christians save their lives. And here's what I think is meant. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will rescue your life from waste. You will save your life from becoming a wasted life. Because I'm telling you, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will make a huge impact in your short time on planet Earth. You will be fruitful. You will accomplish the things that really, really matter in life. You will make a huge splash. By the way, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're walking like this, I'm telling you, you're also going to experience joy and peace and satisfaction and purpose and contentment. Verse 36 seems to indicate that there's more joy, happiness, satisfaction, and gain in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ than there would be for a person who has gained the whole world. Think about that. People who have gained the whole world. Oh, they think they got everything and they're so happy. No. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've found life. You will find his peace. You will find his satisfaction. And I also believe Jesus is saying here that if you are a disciple of his, you will be handsomely rewarded in the next life. Verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. Listen, if you are following Christ, if you're a committed disciple of Jesus, your entrance into heaven, I think, is going to be glorious. Whether it's Christ coming for you or at the moment of death. Jesus will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I believe there's great rewards in heaven. And some people think, well, it doesn't matter to me now, but it will matter then. It'll matter. The reward for being a disciple of Jesus Christ are great. And then really, even the greatest reward is as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're getting to know him better and better day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Think of how deep you can get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. It's a challenge. It's an invitation. It goes against our nature. But this is what Jesus would want for you. And it will fulfill your life. Okay, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Turn to the left. I want to mention a couple other characteristics of disciples. The beginning of Matthew chapter 18 begins with a question. The disciples have a question for Jesus. Verse 1 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Interesting question, right? And an important question, and I'm glad they asked it. Literally, I mean, it's very strong in the Greek. Who is the one that has the highest status in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the cream of the crop in God's kingdom? Who's the top? Who are the superstars disciples in the kingdom of heaven? Now, you should know that the disciples argued about this among themselves. They all wanted to be great. Jesus did pick them to be a part of their team. They saw Jesus as the guy who is going to set up a kingdom, literally right there. And they wanted to be number two and number three. They wanted to be vice president and chief of staff, whatever that might be. They wanted those positions of greatness in what they thought was going to be a literal kingdom. And so throughout the gospel accounts, you see these 12 guys competing. You see contention among them. You see jealousy among them as they're wanting to be the greatest. So here they're asking, who's the greatest? Look what Jesus answers in verse 2. I love this. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. This is a Greek word that implies a toddler. I want you to think of this for a toddler. 2 years old, 5 years old. He calls a child a toddler. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this toddler is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, you want to know what greatness looks like in the kingdom? Look at a toddler. I dug this picture out of my Dylan. I love this picture of him. He's got that, he always had that smirk. He graduates next week, so I've been putting a little presentation together for him. Folks, Jesus says, there's greatness. Take a good look at that. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? be like a toddler. Be like a little child. Be humble. That's the key word here. Disciples of Jesus Christ are humble. Humility. How are toddlers humble? Well, they're weak. They're not intimidating. Would you run from that in an alley? Little toddlers are completely dependent upon mom and dad. And they accept that. The greatest disciples in the kingdom of God recognize that they are absolutely weak and helpless, and they don't depend on their own strength. They humbly depend upon their Heavenly Father. Most toddlers have just this childlike faith, right? They just believe. They believe in mom and dad, right? They grab mom and dad's hand. They feel safe around mom and dad. They have a faith. The greatest disciples of Jesus Christ have a childlike faith. Listen, not childish. Childlike. It's just, you know, you trust, you rely. Toddlers don't compete with other people for personal positions of greatness. I've never seen a toddler go on a power play, have you? I've never seen a toddler want to be, you know, have this place of prestige and competition. I mean, like the way that adults do. A disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't compete with other disciples. There are no power plays. They are not attention seekers. They are utterly humble. Toddlers don't care really how they're perceived. Now, Dylan, when he was little, and like most toddlers, when you eat, what happens to the face? Especially when he had spaghetti. Oh my goodness, it was in the hair and everything. Now, a toddler, they could go right out into public like nothing happened, right? Mom and dad have to wipe. Come on, buddy, we'll wipe the face. There's absolutely no sense of how do people perceive me? How do I look? A disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't care about how they're perceived. They don't. It's about how Christ is perceived. It's about being humble. Humility. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven are like that. Not big shots, not prideful, not arrogant. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I promise you, if you're a Christian here tonight, God will make you humble. God's people will be humble. And that's something that I think we should pray about and always be on the lookout. Pride, arrogance is said to be the only sickness that everyone else can recognize except the one who has it. You may be arrogant and prideful in ways that you've never thought, but it's so easy to see. Be humble. It's not about you. It's not about attention. It's not about competition with anybody. I love that. Humble like a child. Okay, real quick, turn to chapter 20. Look what it says here. I love this. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, two of the 12, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he, Jesus, said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." Talk about helicopter moms, right? Look at that power play. James and John literally got their mom, or maybe it was her idea, to come to Jesus, bow before him, and say, "Hey, little James and John, they need to be, you know, your right hand and your left hand man. You grant that to them." Verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptized that I am be baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." They don't know what they're talking about, right? You want to be the second and third greatest in my kingdom? Will you suffer like I'm going to suffer? And they don't even know how Jesus is going to suffer yet. And they're like, "Yeah, we can handle it." Verse 23, so he said to him, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You will suffer, and you have no idea how you're going to suffer, but you're going to suffer. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So no, I won't grant your wish, Mom. I can't decide. This is for my Father to decide." Okay, verse 24. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. I don't know why they're angry. Maybe they're angry because they didn't come up with the idea themselves, right? I mean, this is, you see, these 12 guys jockeying for these positions of greatness. So here now, Jesus gives another great example of greatness in the kingdom. Jesus, verse 25, called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your what? And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your what? Slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Oh, friends, listen. Jesus says to his disciples, greatness in my kingdom is nothing like greatness in this world. Greatness in this world is having a position of authority, like a king or a governor or a CEO, where you call the shots, where you tell everybody what they're going to do. You say go and people go. You order people around and there they go. And you have all these servants that serve you. And everyone sees a person in a position like that and says, "Wow, that's great." It's not great in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's completely opposite. In the kingdom of God, it's not who serves you, it's how many you serve. It's being a servant. It's service. It's not how many employees work for you. How many people do you work for? It's not how many people serve you. It's how many people do you serve? It's completely upside down, isn't it? This word for servant, in verse 26, diakonos, we get our word deacon, minister, or servant. The root word seems to mean to hasten after or to pursue. Literally, like domestic servants waiting on other people. Waitresses. Waiters. Think about that. According to Jesus, the greatest people, the greatest disciples in the kingdom of heaven wait on others. They serve others. Verse 27, the Greek word for slave is doulos. That means a bond slave. This is somebody who is owned in those days by another one, by a master. The master is not the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The slave is. The one who lives to serve. There's another Greek word for servant in the New Testament. It's one of my favorites. It's huperates. Huper means under. Rates means to row. It speaks of the under rowers in those ships. You remember the folks in the bottom in the galley? And they're grabbing the oars. And they're rowing. And they row and they row and they exert all that energy so that the guys on top can go forward. Do you understand? You're the greatest in the kingdom of God are the support. The servants. The under rowers. The ones who work to make other people's lives better. The ones who wait on others. Jesus says, that's the greatest in my kingdom. And by the way, Jesus modeled that. It does say in verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Think of that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, deserves all the worship of the universe, all of it. He deserves to be served by everyone. He came and he served. He served. And I think one of the greatest examples of that is in John chapter 13 when they're in the upper room. You remember that story. They're sitting around the table. He's with his disciples. Everyone has dirty feet. Not one of the disciples is going to stand up and do anything about it. So Jesus stood up, took off his outer clothing, put on the apron of a servant, got a basin, stooped, went around the table, and washed all of the dirty feet of his disciples. Jesus is a servant. Jesus was a servant. He is the ultimate example. It says in John 13, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we are to be servants. We are to serve Jesus Christ, and we are to serve other people in the name of Jesus. And those are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest activity in the kingdom of heaven is serving. It's been said that you are never more like Jesus than when you are serving. Okay. I always like to make sure that you understand the distinction here. Jesus is speaking about your mentality, your heart, your attitude. He's not speaking about occupation. He's not saying that Christians who happen to occupy positions of power and authority in this world can't be great in the kingdom of God. He's not saying that Christians who are CEOs of companies or political leaders can't be great in the kingdom of God because we have these high. And he's not saying that only Christians who do manual labor and actually wait tables can be great in the kingdom. It's not about occupation. It's not about what you do. It's mentality. It's heart. It's humility. It's service. So, if you're a doctor, you serve your patients. It's not about making money. You serve them. You help them. You seek to help them. You're a servant as a doctor. And by the way, if you're a servant as a doctor, your practice will do great. People will love you. If you're a CEO, it's about serving the people who work for you. Maybe you are. Maybe you have a lot of people that work for you. Do you spend a lot of time worrying about them? How can I improve their benefits? How can I improve their work experience? How do I serve my employees? How do I care about them? Do I care about them? Or are they just numbers? Do I care about the families that work at my company? Do I care about my clients? See, it's not occupation. It's what you feel. It's how you love people and care for people. All of us as Christians, no matter what position we might occupy in life, all of us are called to be humble servants of Jesus Christ and of other people. So, deny self. Let Christ call the shots. Take up your cross daily. Be willing to sacrifice. Follow him daily. Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus. Be humble. Be a servant. Those are disciples of Jesus Christ. And a disciple of Jesus Christ will be greatly rewarded and will be greatly used. And I promise you, Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll save it. You'll find it. You'll find life. You'll find happiness. Amen? Okay, let's close with prayer. Father, I do pray that we would be disciples. Lord, that we would grow in discipleship. Lord, I do ask that we would respond to your challenge. We would respond to your invitation. And Lord, that it would be a consistent thing in our lives, that consistently we would follow you. That you would consistently be first place. Help us to grow and grow and grow in this respect. Father, we admit that it is very difficult for us to do it on our own, and we are so thankful for the power of your Holy Spirit who lives inside us. And we do ask for your Spirit to fill us afresh tonight, to energize us, to strengthen us. Lord, thank you for walking with us through our journey through life. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.